on. Whoops. I'm sorry, I was on. I turned it off. We have spent now 4 weeks, and this is week number 5, on the armor of God. And I hope as we've worked through it that you've had a good opportunity to see what it is God has in mind for us in this area. What's interesting, as you go through the book of Ephesians, you remember we started in Ephesians chapter 4 and took a look at that, and it starts out saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. And the next chapter and a half really focus in on this concept of walking. Or our new NIV Bible say, live in a manner worthy of the calling you've received. And he lays out for us how we as Christians can do that. How we can live in a manner worthy of the calling that God has placed on us. Did you know that God has placed a calling on your life? We get into this mindset, and we talked about this a while back. We get into this mindset that God calls some people and not others, that he calls some people to this kind of a ministry or this kind of work, and the rest of us kind of do this or that. But did you know that God has a calling on everyone's life? Do you know that? Come on, some kind of response or something. Do you know that God has a calling on your life? Let's make it personal. Yes, he does. A very specific calling. Now, we don't always know exactly what it is. Sometimes, you know, God kind of reveals it to us over time. Sometimes he hits us with it. You know, there's people that say, oh, I always knew that this is what God wanted me to do with my life. Some people know that right away. Some people, God kind of shows it to them over weeks, months, years, decades. I don't know which group you fall into. Maybe perhaps you look back and you say to yourself, yeah, now I know what God's calling was in my life. It's also possible. It's possible not only to have the calling, but also to ignore it. Did you know that? God can have a calling on our lives and we can resist the calling. That's why it says this. It says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. God has placed this calling on your life. Now walk in a way that's worthy of it. And then the next chapter and a half in Ephesians, he talks about how to do that. Walk in love. Don't walk as you used to walk before you came to know Jesus Christ. Walk wisely. He talks about how we can walk in a way that really honors God. And then we come to this strange passage in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, walk, 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 and then suddenly it says, stand. And we might be thinking to ourselves, okay, this is how we live for Jesus, and now we've got to come to a point where we've got to stop living for Jesus, and we just have to stand firm. That's not what it's getting at. What it's talking about is two very different things. It's two different metaphors. One is, this is how you live for Jesus, but then we switch gears, and we come to this thing that we call spiritual warfare. In other words, when Satan attacks, what do? You stand. We get into this mindset sometimes that we just go out and we fight the battle, but no. What we're called to do is stand firm. So we come to Ephesians chapter 6, and this is what it says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. And then down in verse 13, and after you have done everything, to stand. That's the big emphasis here. Stand firm. And as we spoke about last week, the problem with the armor of God, when we come to it, we go through these things and we evaluate, okay, this and that and everything, and this is how you stand. But the problem is this. Sometimes we get in the mindset that no matter what happens, we're going to stand. We think, oh yes, we got to put on the armor of God, but either way, we're going to stand. Do you ever find yourself thinking that kind of thing? And here's how it shows itself. We think, okay, I've got to put on this armor, but oh well, it's not that important. I'm just going to go on with my life. We brush it off because we think to ourselves, no matter what, we'll be okay. But the reality is when it comes to the armor of God, he tells us to put it on because it's so important that if we do not put on each piece, we do not put it on intentionally, we will fall to the devil's schemes. He's warning us against the danger that comes our way. Now, we asked the question last week, what is the end result of falling? Or what does it mean really to fall? And it comes down to this. The perfect example is the Garden of Eden. We're not going to turn there this morning. But Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and Satan comes up with the intent purpose of deceiving. Right? He comes up and he lies to Eve. You remember a lot of what he said in the Garden of Eden was fairly true, right? Just with lies and deception mixed through it. And he began to lie to Eve, and he deceived her. And the purpose isn't just to deceive. The purpose is to deceive in order to pull us out of the will of God. And that's what he did with Eve. And the fall that took place in the Garden of Eden has affected every single person and everything since. And you know, in our own lives, when Satan comes to deceive, as it speaks about in the passage, this fiery dart that he throws at us, when he comes to deceive, he wants to deceive us so that he can pull us out of the will of God. And when we step out of the will of God, we, quite frankly, we suffer. I don't mean that we necessarily suffer by stubbing our toe or something like that. I mean our life ends up going down a path and a direction that God does not desire. We step out of the will of God in our minds, in our thoughts, in our direction. We step out of the will of God. It's so important. And so that's why he tells us specifically how to arm ourselves. And he starts out by saying, stand firm then with the belt of truth. Every person must be a person of truth. You must hold to the truth and reject lie, reject deception. If you don't do this, when Satan attacks, what happens? You're deceived. You fall. Then he goes on from there, and this isn't the exact order, but he talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or the readiness of the gospel of peace. In other words, stand on the fact that you're saved. Stand on the fact that Jesus did that work for you. And what happens if you don't do that is you come to that point, and one of Satan's favorite lies is, well, you're not really saved. You're not really going to heaven. You know that, right? That's one of Satan's favorite lies. He pokes all of us with it and says, it's not really real. You got to stand on the fact that Jesus did the work for you. Remember last week we talked about the three kinds of salvation? I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. This is the I have been saved. Jesus did the work for me. And he talks about put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm living for Jesus Christ more and more. This is the I'm being saved part, right? That Jesus is changing me and making me more what he wants me to be. And he goes on from there and he says, take up the shield of faith. One of the lies that Satan throws our way is that some people are people of faith and some people are not. And that's just okay because we're all just different. But God says, no. Every one of us is supposed to be a person of faith. Every one of us needs to take up that shield of faith and hold it firmly in our arms. And faith comes down to this. God, I believe you. God says it, I believe it. That's faith. Faith is believing what God says. And it's so important, so extremely important that God says without faith, it's what to please God? Impossible to please God. Not without faith, it's difficult to please God. Without faith, it's impossible. And perfect example, of course, is Abraham. Remember him? Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. So we take up that shield of faith. And then he says, put on the helmet of salvation. And we spoke about that last week. That's the third part of our salvation. I have been saved. I am being saved. He's transforming me more into the person he wants me to be. And one day I will fully receive my salvation. I stand before God. He changes me. He makes me new. And I live for eternity with him. That's the hope of salvation. That's the helmet of salvation. And you cannot stand unless you have your mind set on the fact that one day this trial will be over. One day I will stand with my Jesus forever. And then the final one. What was the final one? Can't forget that one. Somebody's got to remember. The sword of the Spirit. Exactly. Which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the unusual one, right? Because all the others, they kind of protect us. But the sword of the Spirit, you remember Jesus when Satan attempted him? And he came back with the sword of the Spirit. He came back with the word of God. And Satan even used the word of God to try to deceive him. But Jesus took the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and wham! He struck back at Satan. And then Satan tempted him again, and wham! He struck back again. And then Satan tempted again, and wham! He did it a third time, and Satan ran away. See, that's the purpose of the sword of the Spirit and the armor. The end result, though, if we do not arm ourselves fully, the end result, if we do not have every area of this strong in our lives, is that when Satan attacks, when he throws the fiery darts, when his schemes come, we fall. We fall away from the Lord. We are deceived and we end up stepping out of the will of God. It's a dangerous thing, isn't it? Well, we come to this last part here, and it goes on from there, and it says, take up the helmet of salvation in Ephesians chapter 6. and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Have you ever asked yourself, is prayer actually part of the armor? I asked myself that. I asked myself that question, is it really part of it? And here's the answer. For some of you are thinking, well, is it or isn't? Or some of you are thinking, yes, it is, and no, it isn't. Here's the answer. It is and it isn't. Isn't that nice and clear? Isn't that helpful? But here's why it isn't part of the armor of God. See, everything in the armor of God is actually armor, right? The sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, all these types of things, they're armor, right? But when you come to prayer and he just says, and pray. See, so from that standpoint, it's not really part of the armor. But it is part of the armor in that it goes completely together. You see, as we arm ourselves completely, we arm ourselves with truth, we arm ourselves with righteousness, we arm ourselves with this salvation, we arm ourselves so we can stand against it. What happens is, at the end of the day, we're standing against Satan. We cannot lose contact with God. We cannot stop praying. When the moment we stop praying to God, the moment we stop crying out to him, is the moment that we fall. It's an important one. In fact, it's crucial to this whole gear, this whole armor that we have. If you have your Bibles open, I hope you do, and as we spoke about last week, the sword of the Spirit is something we need to have in our hands, right? Holding it in our hands, I encourage you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. If you didn't bring a Bible, grab the pew Bible in front of you or steal one from your neighbor. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says this, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." You know, that's a strange statement, praying in the Spirit. You ever think to yourself, well, how do you do that? And if you asked a whole bunch of Christians, you'd probably get a wide range of answers. Well, it's this, and you'd get some different things that you can't imagine doing and some that that bore you out of your wits. Well, let's take a look at it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 8, the other 6. It's kind of like 7 and 7:30. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27 says this, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." Did you know you don't know what to pray for? Did you know that? Now, sometimes, of course, we do. And the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And he taught them how to pray. There's aspects of prayer that we know how to do. But did you know that you don't, in the end of the day, there's a lot of times you don't really know how to pray? Did you know that? Can we try a little experiment? Could you look at the person next to you and say, "I don't know how to pray"? Try it. "I don't know how to pray." Now here's the next thing you got to do. Look at the person again and say, "But you don't either." Try it. It's true. You know, you look around the room and you think to yourself, "Oh," sometimes we fool ourselves and we think, "Oh, that person, they really know how to pray. They're a great prayer." No, they're not. See, this is what happens in prayer. I come before the Almighty God and I pour out my heart to him, and it's dumb. It's not quite right. My words are short of where they should be. My words aren't quite right. And the Spirit of God comes up and says, "Don't worry, Sean, I got this one for you." And he cries out to the Almighty God on my behalf with groanings too deep for words. I don't even know what that means. The Spirit does, though. With groanings too deep for words. That is prayer. And that is praying in the Spirit. When I come before God and I let the Spirit of God take it and run with it. Now, sometimes, have you heard the phrase prayer warrior? You know that phrase? My grandma was somebody that I considered a prayer warrior. My grandma passed away 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago. Two and a half years ago. And I always dreaded the day when my grandma would die, because my grandma really prayed, and I knew she really prayed for me. And I know you might be thinking to yourself, well, what a selfish reason to want your grandma to live. And that's not the only reason, of course. But those of you who have had someone consistently and passionately pray for you, you know how important that is. You know how much you value that. And I love the fact that my grandma prayed for me. She was a prayer warrior. But you see, here's the problem with that phrase, prayer warrior. Sometimes it gets us into the thinking that some people can be prayer warriors and the rest of us can just pass our prayer on to them. Not so. Not so at all. That's kind of like saying some people can be people of faith and I don't have to be. Or some people can be people of the Word of God and I don't have to be. The truth is who's a prayer warrior? All of us. All of us should be on our knees crying out to God. And you say to yourself, well, I don't really know how to pray that well. No, you don't. You don't. Neither do I. We can't really do it all that well. That's why the Spirit intercedes for us. You know that the different names for the Holy Spirit, there's a whole bunch of them. We call the Holy Spirit the Comforter, and we call the Holy Spirit the Advocate. That's a great word, the Advocate. That's me standing here on this part of the carpet in the church, offering up my prayers to God, and the Holy Spirit stands between me and God Almighty, crying out with groanings too deep for words. We went through a moment ago and we declared to each other, I don't know how to pray. And then we said, you don't know either. Can you turn to the person beside you and say this? But the Spirit does. But the Spirit does. It's true. The Spirit of God prays for us. I can't emphasize this enough. This is one of the crucial aspects of praying in the Spirit, of trusting the Spirit of God to be my advocate when it comes to prayer. Let's go on from here. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts, and this is really important, pay attention to this, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There's two really important points here that we need to pay attention to. The first one is this. He knows our heart. You know, the temptation is sometimes to come before Almighty God and to pretend. You know, to kind of, I don't know, keep things tucked away in a little drawer and ignore certain parts of our lives. Do you know that God searches your heart and he knows it better than you do? You can't hide things from God. He knows our hearts completely. And this is why it's really important. And one of the things I wanted to stress today as we go through this passage is the importance of being comfortable. Comfortable with the fact that you can't really pray the way you should pray. That's why the Spirit intercedes for us. Because sometimes we get caught up with this in this mindset that I have to have something that sounds pretty. You know that? We come before God and we start praying and we come up with this great kind of preamble. Our God who art in heaven, we thank thee that we can be in thy presence today. And we come up with this great thing and we want to pray for, say, our aunt who's dealing with a sickness, and it takes us 5 minutes to get there, and then we spend this really pretty prayer praying for our aunt, and then we kind of wind ourselves down. And what we do is we get caught up in too much fanciness. And God says, you don't really know how to pray anyway. Just pour out your heart. You can't convince me with fancy words. You can't convince me with greatness. You just pray. The Spirit knows your heart. Isn't that incredible? Does that give you confidence knowing that the Spirit of God knows your heart when you come to prayer? It should. It should. That you can come before him in absolute honesty. I don't know how many times I come in prayer and I say, Lord, I don't know how to pray for this. I don't know what to say, and I just dump it on him. And then the Spirit of God takes it and he does something amazing with it. Not me, but the Spirit of God. And then the other part here, the second thing that we need to see here. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. See, there's certain parts of God's will that we know, but there's a lot we don't. The Spirit knows. And the Spirit takes it, and our prayer that's kind of messy and that's kind of not quite right, and he takes it and he does something wonderful with it in line with what God desires. All this to say that when we come to prayer, pray confidently. Fall on your knees before the Almighty God, praying confidently. Grab your Bibles and turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. I want to take another quick stop on this discussion of how we pray in the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 6. And we've actually come to this passage a number of times lately, but to me it's just one of those crucial passages when it comes to understanding the nature of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. And we'll skip the last few verses of the passage. It says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." Now pay attention to what comes next. This is impressive. "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Are you getting kind of an image of how great God is? You know, when in the Bible, when it says holy, it means holy. When it says holy, holy, it means it's really holy. When it says holy, 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 it's kind of a way of driving it home to such a point that it's an extreme holiness. That's how holy God is. And when you come before holy God, this is what happens. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And this is what happens in the presence of the holy God. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When we come before the holy, almighty God, if there is sin in our hearts, if there is unrepentant sin in our hearts, we fall on our knees before him. We cannot be in the presence of the almighty, holy God and not notice our sin. We can't be. And what happens is, that's why it speaks about in Hebrews coming before the Almighty God, before the throne of grace to receive mercy, find grace to help us in our time of need. Because we come to God saying, "I'm sorry." And he says, "I forgive you. I cleanse you." But if we try to tuck that away, hiding it back in a desk drawer in the back corner or in a closet somewhere, God knows it. He sees it. And he brings it to light. If we come before the Almighty God with sin in our hearts and it doesn't seem to show up, then we're building a wall between us and God, or we're not really in his presence, because you cannot step into the presence of the holy God with sin in your heart without it jumping out and being noticed. We're not going to take a look at that passage in Galatians, but what does it mean then to pray in the Spirit? Praying, it means this: praying under the Spirit's influence. In other words, to be directed by the Spirit, to pour out your heart before him and let him take it and run with it, to pray under the Spirit's influence and with his assistance. You know, back to Ephesians, looking at a passage we looked at earlier in the year, it says in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." This is an important parallel. Do you be under the influence of alcohol, or do you be under the influence of the Spirit? We are called to be controlled and led and directed by the Spirit of God. And when it comes to prayer, it's no different. We pray being led by the Spirit of God. As we move on in our passage in Ephesians chapter 6, this is what we see. It says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." I want to use an example, kind of an illustration, but I need a volunteer, and I kept thinking to myself, who will I grab as a volunteer who won't mind this? And Sandy comes to mind, and she's probably thinking, oh, I will mind this, but can I use you as a volunteer? Can you come on up to the front for a second? You can go barefoot, that's fine. Okay. All right, so stand beside me for a second and imagine yourself fully armed. Okay. All right. Your left hand, are you right-handed?
I'm right-handed.
Okay, in your left hand you have your shield.
Okay.
In your right hand you have the sword of the Spirit. Okay. And you're standing there. Do you realize that we're under spiritual attack right now?
Yes, I do.
Yeah. It's heavy, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's strong. And it's painful, isn't it?
Very much so.
So we're under the spiritual attack, and we stand shoulder to shoulder. The concept so far has been, I've got to be armed so that I can stand. When the devil attacks, I can stand. And then suddenly Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And he said, be alert, always praying for all the saints. Do you see who's standing beside me? One of the saints. Do you see who's standing beside you?
Yeah.
It's one of the saints.
Yeah.
We're standing shoulder to shoulder. He's saying, be alert, because the devil's prowling around, and the devil wants to devour her. The devil wants to devour me. Pray for that person next to me. So what he's saying, we need to be in prayer for one another. Thank you for being that illustration. We need to be in constant prayer for one another. Do you need prayer? Does anyone here really need prayer? Jake, you said yes. Do you really need prayer? Not just saying that. Do you really need prayer? Do you know what we need to do? We need to pray for Jake. Can I pray for you right now? But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm not going to pray well. And I don't mean I'm going to go out of my way to pray poorly. What I mean is no matter what I pray, it's going to be kind of short of what God would do. And I'm going to pray for you, and the Spirit's going to intercede. And the Spirit's going to take my prayer with groanings too deep for words to the Almighty God. Lord, I ask you for Jake and all the things going on in his life, and I just ask that you would do incredible things in him and incredible things through him. Encourage him, I pray, and I pray that we would encourage him. Amen. My prayer wasn't the best. The Holy Spirit, though, took it and did something incredible. Who else needs prayer? Who else needs prayer? I mean, really needs prayer. Gary, do you really need prayer? More than anybody. Who will pray for Gary? But here's your assignment. Pray for him right now, but don't make it fancy. Don't go out of your way to paint a great tapestry of a prayer. Just pour your heart out before God for Gary. Who will do that right now? David, will you please do that? And I can say this to David, because I know David has a great sense of humor. You can take this. You know, you didn't pray well, right? None of us pray well. And I don't mean that as a criticism. I mean, none of us pray well. We don't know how to pray as we should. And actually, I liked your prayer. But the reality is we come before God and we don't know how to pray as we should. And the Spirit jumps up and he says, oh, I got this one for you, David. Just as when I prayed for Jake, he said, I got that one for you, Sean. I'm going to take this to the Almighty God. Does somebody else here need prayer? Anyone else? Joyce, do you really need prayer? Can somebody pray for her? And here's your assignment. Don't pray well. And I'm going to tell you afterwards, you didn't pray well. The Spirit's going to take your prayer. Will somebody pray for Joyce and don't pray well? Sandy. Amen. Do you know that you didn't pray well, right? The Spirit of God came and took your prayer to the Almighty God, to the Father, and the Spirit of God is praying for you. That's incredible. Do you realize what privilege we have when we stand shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for all the saints? And this isn't just something we're encouraged to do. Pray also for pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. This is part of the Christian life. We walk in a manner worthy of the calling we have received, and when we are under spiritual attack, which is a lot of times, and certainly right now, we pray for one another. I wanted to try something before we go on to the next part of the message, the final part. I wanted to try giving an assignment, because everybody likes assignments. This is the directory, the church directory. And in the church directory are a whole whack of names. And these are people that we can pray for. You know that? We can pray for one another. And I thought to myself, well, how can I encourage that? Because if I just, the reality is as I think about it now, if I just kind of said, pray for these people would say, oh, well, that's a great idea. right? What if I gave you something that's attainable, something that's reachable? Let's take a look in here. Now, we prayed for Joyce just a minute ago, and I found her a name. And here's the assignment I wanted to give you. Joyce, pray for people in the directory, but pray for the two names above you and the two names below you. You see what I mean? So Joyce then would pray for Gary and Mary and Bruce and Betty Shelley. That's the two names above you. And the two names below you would be Jeff and Amber Spence and Millie. So pray for those, well, that's more than four names, but those four names in the directory. As you go through this kind of thing, let's see, the tough nails, where are they? They're under T. Where does T come in the alphabet? Here we go. All right, so Brock and Donna, that would mean that you would pray for the names above you. You would pray for Joyce Thomason, and John and Mary Toslin. So John, yes, back there. And the names below you, you would pray for Lorraine Van Kunet and Kurt and Carrie Wallace. And Megan was here somewhere, but Carrie's downstairs. See, that's who you guys would pray for. Do you see? We would be praying for the body of Christ, one another. Can I encourage you to do that? Start doing that, not just today, but today and tomorrow, and as the days go on, the next day and the next day. And if you're thinking to yourself, I'm fairly new here, I'm not in the directory, grab a directory, pick where you think you would be, and pray for the names around that area. And we'll get your name in the directory. Pray for one another. We are called to pray for the saints. But there's a next step as you look at the passage. Ephesians, it says this, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Verse 19 says, Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. His mission was to share the gospel, and it's all of our mission is that, but Paul's was kind of a little more specific. He was the ambassador, the apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul went out to share this gospel, and he was calling them to pray for him. We have not only a responsibility to pray for all the saints, but to be praying for those who are serving the Lord. I encourage you, grab the annual report if that helps. Pray for the names in there, the people who are serving the Lord on various committees, and pray for them. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the workers in children's worship. It's Lillian and Carrie right now, right? Pray for them. Pray for Catherine in the office. And you don't like me pointing you out, but I will anyways. Pray for all these people. I wanted to take this opportunity to actually act on this during the service. We have a ministry coming up that's just starting as of tomorrow. Actually, the plans have been in the work for quite a while. It's the VBS, and it starts tomorrow. And there's a lot of people working on it. If you're involved with the VBS, can you stand for a moment? Okay, this is awkward, I know. Stay standing. Stay standing, as awkward as this is. We need to be praying for these people because they are ministering to the Lord and ministering to us and ministering to this community with the gospel of Christ over this coming week. We need to pray for them. Can we do that right now? Can you, if you're able to stand up and just kind of reach out towards them, if you're close to them, put a hand on their shoulder and just pray for them right now? Lord God, I ask for these ministers, these that are going and serving you, that you are using in ways that you know about, Lord, and you have plans, you have ideas, and it may be very different than what we have in mind. We just ask you for them, that you would work incredibly through them. I ask that you would surprise them with who you are and surprise them with what you can do through them. And Lord, I ask that you take this humble prayer of mine that is short of what it could be, And I pray that the Spirit would intercede in a great way for each of these people in your name. Amen. Do you know something? The prayer that I just prayed, it wasn't all that good. You know that? And the Spirit intercedes for me. We are all called to be people of prayer. And here's the issue. Here's what it comes down to. I arm myself with the belt of truth. I arm myself by having my feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I take up the shield of faith. I take up the sword of the Spirit. I wear the helmet of salvation. I wear these things, but I don't stop praying to God ever. What does 1 Thessalonians 5:17 say? Does anyone remember? Pray always. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing, depending on your translation. In other words, don't stop praying. All of us are to be people of prayer. I want to drive it home with something. Sometimes we think to ourselves that those prayer warriors, you know, those people that really pray hard, we think to ourselves that it comes naturally to them. It comes really easy. It doesn't. It doesn't. It actually takes work, because our minds get distracted. We get drawn to other things, and there's always things that we kind of rather do. At times, we just love to spend that time in prayer, but the rest of the time, we have to force ourselves. It's like that for everyone. If you're not someone who spends a great deal of time in prayer, force yourself. Get yourself down on your knees. Find that time every single day, throughout the day, to cry out to the Almighty God. It's for all of us, and it's the final piece in the armor of God, because without it, we fall. We fall to the devil's schemes. This is the final message on the armor of God. And as we go on from here, we're going to be talking, looking through John a little bit for the rest of the summer, on a little bit on the gospel. But as we go on from here, don't tuck this away as, okay, we finished this armor of God, we can move on. It's not something that happens without effort. Arm yourself in these areas so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Lord, I ask you for each one of us here.